Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. We're talking about the Bible's Hall of Faith. We've entered this chapter and we know what's coming. There's this great catalog of people, Old Testament people who live by faith. And the author is trying to show us what faith is, and not simply what faith is, but what faith does. And we're going to see that faith is in action. This has been called the Roll Call of the Faithful, the Hall of Faith. And here is a series of concrete examples of what a life of faith in Christ is all about. We're going to learn something of the qualities of faithfulness and of steadfast endurance that God wants for His people. It is faith that will sustain the church through her tribulations. We also see in here a celebration of faith. A celebration of the character of faith. And we've spent some time introducing these verses, and now we're ready to take the plunge and discover all we can discover about living a life of faith in perilous times like we're facing today. This morning I want to read verses 1 through 3, and then I'm going to tell you how we will walk through them. And then we're going to get started. Let's first hear the word of the Lord from verse 1 through verse 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And this is the word of the Lord, and may He be honored by its proclamation. As we look at these three verses, I want to divide them into four sections, if I can. We're going to talk first about the ingredients of faith. That's in verse 1. Secondly, we're going to talk about the great blessing of faith, and that's in verse 2. And then, we're going to see the first illustration of faith, and that's in verse 3. Finally, we'll get to some concrete examples of faith, and that will begin in the balance of the chapter, all the way to the very end. This morning, we want to talk about the first of these two divisions, the ingredients of faith and the great blessing of faith. And that's where our attention will be drawn, and we'll pick up from there next Lord's Day. So let's first consider what the author tells us about the ingredients of faith, the essential ingredients of real, true faith in Christ. Of course, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about faith as that word is used out in popular culture. He's talking about faith as it's defined biblically. It is faith in Christ. It is faith that leads to salvation. It is faith that leads to a changed life, and as we're going to see, it's faith that endures the very worst of conditions. And of course, that's been the purpose of the letter, to encourage these Christian readers to hang in there when they're suffering and when the world is against them. He wants them to have a real and strong faith. But what are the ingredients of a real and strong faith? Well, according to verse 1, the first ingredient is assurance. Again, look at the words. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So our first task this morning is to get our minds and hearts around this word, assurance, and to discover what that has to do with the things that we hope for. Well, the easy part is to define what these things are that we have hope and assurance in. Look at the word, the things. What are those things that we are assured of and have hope in? Well, those things, as will become clear, are all of God's promises recorded in His Word that have something to do with our salvation in Christ Jesus that we don't have fully yet. The things He's talking about are the things that God has said He will give all who come to Christ, but yet we don't quite have them yet. We don't even see them yet. And we are assured that they are ours. We have hope that these things are ours in Christ. Now, what things exactly? What are the promises that we don't see fully, that we don't have fully? Well, we find some clues in this chapter. Look, if you will, at verse 7. Here we learn about Noah. We'll get to this verse later, but we can see some of these things identified. Verse 7, by faith and in faith, Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And you remember the story. He was warned by God that a great judgment would fall upon planet Earth and everything would be destroyed except him and his family. And he was commanded to build this massive ship. And Noah obeyed. And he became, by faith, by building that ark, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And here's the truth, and it may knock you back in your pew for a moment. This means that in some way, Noah looked forward and saw Christ. He believed like you and I believe. He heard the word of God. He trusted in God, his Savior, and he was given the gift of being credited with the very righteousness of the Son of God who would come one day and live and die and rise again for Noah. He was given a promise of a Savior. And he couldn't see that Savior. He had no idea of who the identity of that Savior would be. He wouldn't know his name as Jesus. He couldn't see him the way you and I see him. And yet he believed. And these are some of the things God has promised that faith is assured of, that faith hopes in. Think of another example from the Old Testament. Consider Abraham in verse 10. Abraham got the promise of God. He was to leave his homeland and go to a place that the Lord would show him step by step. And we read in chapter 10 that he was looking for a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. And Abraham didn't see that city. In fact, he never got to that city in its fullness. But he was looking for something, and he was assured of having something eventually that he could not see, the blessings of salvation, those things that were promised in Christ that we have in the fullness only later. He was looking for a city. And think about Moses. Look at verses 24 through 26. Another illustration of some of the things that hope is resting on and we have assurance of. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ. Now, he too saw Christ. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, he couldn't see that with his physical eyes. He just had God's promise. And yet, he was assured that that was his. His hope was on that which he could not see. That's what faith is. And then look at verse 35. And there we have the example of many unnamed faithful Old Testament Christians. And look at what happened to them. And as, like I said last Lord's Day, you think you've had a bad day. Listen to these words. Verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. So even these Old Testament saints who never saw Jesus, who never saw the cross, they had the promise of God, of salvation, of eternity with him, and they endured, and they did not seek the easy way out. They were willing to endure because they had faith, and because they had faith, they had the assurance that everything that God had promised would be theirs, and their hope was built on that, and they went to their graves believing that they would possess everything God had promised. Isn't that something? Those are the things that we are promised that we can't see yet. So faith, brothers and sisters, has a forward-looking character. Faith looks for that which its eyes cannot see. It looks toward the future that God has revealed. God has said what he will do even though we don't have it yet, even though we don't see it yet or experience it in its fullness yet. Faith says, I believe what I cannot see. I believe what God has said, and I will stake my life on it, and I am assured that it's mine, and my hope is there. It is not in this life. It is in what God has promised. Now we're beginning to understand what faith is. This word assurance that we find here in verse 1 has been variously translated by Greek scholars. Some refer to it as an objective reality. Assurance is an objective reality. That is, it is something unquestionably true and real. Some read this word as essence or reality or foundation. Assurance is a guarantee. It is an attestation which God makes. It is something firm and solid. I love the way the Phillips translation reads. Faith means putting our full confidence in those things we hope for. If you have the New King James Version, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And maybe the best rendering is this one. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. The title deed. I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine you're fresh out of college, you have no money, you've gotten your first job, and you're making a very, very pitiful wage. And you rent a bare-bones little apartment, one room, you can't turn around at all, it's so small. And let's imagine that one day there's a knock on your door and a man in a three-piece suit shows up. You open the door, he introduces himself, and he hands you a deed. And the deed is to an estate. It is a glorious 25-acre estate with a 12,000-square-foot home. And there's every modern accommodation in that home. And this man says to you, sir, this is yours. Here is the deed to this beautiful estate, and all those cars in the garage, and everything that you find in the home, all the furnishings, it is yours. This is the title deed, and all you have to do is wait and work. And one day I'm going to pick you up in my limousine, and I'm going to take you and deliver you to the home you now possess. You wait. You work hard. You hold that title deed. Let that deed give you encouragement, and let it cause you to hope in a better life. And one day I'm going to take you there, and I'll give you the key, and this will be the place you will spend the rest of your life. Well, that's the idea. Every Christian is like that. In this world, it's as if we're pilgrims carrying a knapsack, running from here to there, facing enemy after enemy. We're like our Lord Jesus, who said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we feel like pilgrims on the run here. But I want you to know, your Heavenly Father has placed in your hands the title deed to eternity. All of the riches that belong to Jesus. I appreciate Matthew's prayer. We didn't work that out ahead of time. The Lord just did that. All of the riches in Christ, everything he possesses, the entire universe and everything in it has been given to you. You have the deed in your hand, and all you have to do is wait and be patient and place your hope there. But it's yours. You're the owner of everything Jesus has. He saved you. He made you a joint heir. You are one with him, and everything that he has, you have because he's given it to you. That's what faith is. Faith rests right there. You are wealthy in Christ. This morning, when I was out walking in the neighborhood and preaching to the birds and kind of working on what I was going to say to you this morning, I thought of something. I feel sorry for the prosperity gospel preachers. And I feel sorry for those who believe them. You know, they're shooting way too low. They're offering pitiful substitutes for what we have in Christ. You know, they're giving you the promise of something here that the Lord's going to burn up one day. Something that is transient, something that a storm could take away. Moth and rust, as Jesus said, will come in and take it away. Thieves might take it away. And who wants something like that? No, they need to raise their sights. We believe in the prosperity gospel. And that is that the Lord Jesus makes us immeasurably rich as we respond to Him in faith, as He saves us and fills us with His Spirit and adopts us into His family. We become rich, and one day when we die, we're going to be on that grand estate that's as big as the universe is. And everything Jesus owns, we will own it and we will enjoy it. We have the title deed to eternity, and faith has that confidence. You own it. Now believe it. Live like the person you are. That's what this book is about. Assurance. Well, there's a second ingredient, and we see it in the word conviction. Faith is also the conviction of things not seen. Now, you might suspect, and if you do, it's true, that assurance and conviction are much alike in meaning. They're almost synonymous in meaning. But there are some little slight differences that might be worth noting. This word means proof or demonstration or evidence. And so faith is the proof or the evidence that we possess the things we don't see. And maybe it's a way of saying again what he said previously. It just reinforces it. Faith is absolutely certain of the existence of a reality that cannot be perceived through the objective sense perception. In other words, we don't believe that things that are real are things that are seen only. We believe there's a real unseen realm beyond what we can see. And faith is the guarantee. Faith is the conviction that that exists. The promises of God we have in many respects now. We are forgiven. We've been adopted. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sweet koinonia with one another. We're enfolded into the body of Christ, and we know the presence of the Lord even now. But there's a lot we don't see that's coming. In fact, there's a lot we don't see that we can't even imagine. It's so incredibly good. And faith is the evidence that that unseen world is real, more real than what we do see. And you know what faith does? It enables believers like you and me to stretch our hands out to God and lay hold of those realities even now, to claim that they are ours and to place our hope there, not here. We're able by faith to see that invisible order. Now, this isn't blind faith. Even though it can't see those things, it's not blind, because we know what those things are. God has promised them in His Word. To Abraham, it was that city whose builder is God. All right? To us, it is the New Jerusalem. And God has promised that. Our faith is not resting on thin air. Our faith is not blind. It is on the Word of God. But all of those blessings, the extent, the magnitude of what God has promised, we can't see it. We can't even envision it. It's so magnificent, but we believe it when we can't see it. And those things we can't see are the things that motivate us every day, the things that give us peace every day, the things that give us hope every day. We think about what's coming, what is surely coming. For the world, payday someday is coming. But for the rest of us, graduation day is coming. And we leave this transient, sin-stained, sin-wrecked world, and we enter eternity of perfection with Christ when we know His blessings without the hindrance of sin. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus, even today. That's why the church has always prayed that, Lord, come quickly, take us home. So what is faith? Well, let's draw just a few initial conclusions as we've been guided by these two verses. First, faith has a firm foundation. It is God's unfailing promise in His Word. That's what faith rests on. Faith accepts God's Word as true. It simply accepts it because God said it. Faith is the believing response to God's promises. The reality that we have believed the promise is confirmed by the fact that we order our lives accordingly. If He has said, all of the riches that belong to Jesus belong to the church, then if I believe that, I need to live as if I believe that. Faith has a foundation, the Word of God. And as I've hinted, secondly, faith in God's promises leads to action. I can't have faith if I don't act on it. I have to act on it. Let me show you what I mean. Again, look at some of these names. Look, if you will, to verse 4. We're told there that Abel had faith. But read the words with me. Abel, by faith, offered to God an acceptable sacrifice. See that verb? He had faith. What did he do? He offered to God. He acted. Look, if you will, to verse 7. Noah had faith. And what did he do? He constructed an ark. He went and gathered a whole bunch of wood. My goodness. And some hammers and nails and some glue. And he built a gigantic boat because he believed the promise of God. Look at Abraham. He obeyed. That verb, Abraham by faith obeyed. Look at verse 24. Moses refused. His faith made him do something. He refused all of the treasures that Pharaoh laid at his feet. Rather, he was willing to endure maltreatment with all the other people of God. Look at verse 29. That generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt with Moses, what did they do? By faith, they crossed the Red Sea. They acted. They walked right toward the waves. And then the waves split and the seabed dried and they marched across on dry land. And brothers, I know they were Presbyterians because not a one of them got wet. Our Baptist friends, we love y'all so much. But I point out that they walked across. They were baptized into Moses, Paul said, and not one of them got wet. And that's why we don't use a whole lot of water when we baptize, and that's probably enough of that. But they crossed. They got to the place where God said, "Do you believe me?" And they did. And how do we know they believed God? They started marching right toward the waves. So faith rests on God's word. But it does more than simply say, "I believe it." It says, "I am going to order my life accordingly. I will act on it." And then faith looks hopefully and confidently toward the future, which remains unseen. Remains unseen. The Bible many times talks about what's unseen. For example, in Romans 8:24, Paul says, "In hope we are saved. But a hope that is seen is not a hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Our hope rests on things we cannot see. While the rest of the unbelieving world is looking only for those things they can see and touch and bring into their homes and hide in their garages and store in their closets, we don't do that. That's not where our hope is. Our hope is not in things we see. Our hope is in things we do not see. Things God has promised." Think, if you will, about 1 Corinthians 13:12. Paul says, "Now, in this life, we only can see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, at best, we get a shadowy view of those things God has promised. We know they're incredible because he says they are, but we don't see them in their fullness. There are many, many things we can't see, and that's where our hope is resting, on those things we can't see." And then think about the Apostle Peter. He says, "Though you have not seen Jesus," and we haven't, "we have not seen Jesus, we love him. And though we don't see him now, we believe in him and we rejoice with him with a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory." There's a lot we don't see now, and that's where our hope is. And so we act in terms of God's promise. That's what faith does. It hears what God says. It reads what God has written. And though it can't see it, it acts accordingly and rests its hope there with great conviction. It is convinced that what God has said is true. Now let me bring that down to where you live and where I live. Someone has said that by faith and by faith alone in Christ, we are able to discern the activity of the invisible God in our present circumstances. The circumstances of this letter were very painful for the readers. They were being persecuted. to some degree. We know, according to Hebrews, some of them had lost their homes because of faithfulness to Jesus. It's going to sound like that's from our headlines. It would be something like this. To keep working at their job there near Rome, they would have to participate in the trade guild worship practices. If you were, let's say, an iron worker in Rome and you were a Christian, you would have to be a member of the union. You would have to go to the union meetings. And at the union meetings, you would have to bow down to the God of the iron workers. And you would have to confess that this is your God, this is your deity. Or at least you would have to say, Caesar is Lord. And these Christians couldn't do that. And so they lost their job. And when they lost their job, they lost their home. And they lost their home, they lost their future. And they had to choose between Christ or Caesar. And so faith helps us see the sovereign hand of God in all of the circumstances of our lives, the unseen hand of God, even in those things that are very unpleasant and very painful. Someone has said that by faith, and by faith in Christ alone, by faith resting on His Word, we're able to move beyond the disappointments and suffering of this world and bear vibrant testimony to future generations regarding the reality of the blessings we say we believe. And I was thinking again this morning about my own family, my grandchildren and their children and their children. And the greatest gift you and I can give the next generation is this, that we can see the unseen hand of God at work in our lives today. We will not lay this at the feet of chance or accidents or bad luck. We say our God is working. He is working in this virus. He's working in the political upheaval. He is working in the movement of the nations that gets pretty scary. He is working in the soft persecution you are feeling now. And it may get worse. But faith says, I see the hand of God, and my hope is not here. My hope is there. This is how the Lord wants us to live. This is why we have the book of Hebrews in the Bible. We, by faith, can see that God is at work. That's the greatest gift you can give your kids, is a faith that's not fair weather faith. It's a faith for the storms of life that are coming. I hope you're getting a picture of what the life of faith is like. I thought of some words that I think really capture chapter 11. Faith is hopeful. The life of faith is hopeful. The life of faith is joyous. The life of faith is confident. The life of faith is certain. The life of faith is obedient. It is persistent. And, brothers and sisters, it is at rest. It is not panicky. Because it can see through the eyes of faith the hand of a mighty God who orchestrates everything for His glory and for the good of His people. Now, as we go through these names and stories, we're going to be on the lookout for the assurance and the conviction of things not seen, and the way that faith makes our feet move and makes us obey and trust the Lord. But I want to quickly get to the second thing I want to talk about before we come to the table, and that is the great blessing, singular, the great blessing of faith. Oh, these people were blessed, and we get a hint in verse 2. So let's now look at verse 2. For by it, and that is by faith, that's the antecedent to the word it. For by faith, the people of old, that's the old covenant saints, Old Testament Christians. For by faith, the people of the old covenant received their commendation. And there is the blessing. They received their commendation. Now, we have some questions when we read that verse. We know who they are, the Old Testament saints, and we know they received this commendation by faith, but what in the world is this commendation, and who gave it to them? Who commended them? That's a big question, and I think we need to get the answer right. Well, as you might suspect already, the only appropriate answer to that question is they received their commendation, they received their approval from the Lord, from the throne of God. This word approval that the unnamed author uses here in verse 2 is a word that's very closely associated with the word witness. Someone witnessed something about them. Someone testified about them. Someone called attention to them. And that someone was God. By faith in the Son of God alone, they received a commendation from God the Father. Now, this makes perfect sense because all of chapter 11 is simply a listing of names and God commending them, God bearing witness to them. By faith Abel, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Moses, by faith Moses. And everybody else that's named here. So God is testifying to their faith in His Word. This is God's Word. He is saying, look at Abel, look at Abraham, look at Sarah, look at all these people. That's what I'm talking about from heaven. Isn't that amazing? To put this in the terms that Jesus would later use, they receive the well done from heaven. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the blessing of your Father. They heard the well done coming from heaven. The witness of the biblical record testifies to their faithfulness. And God is saying to us, in them my name was glorified. In them my honor was upheld. In them my kingdom was advanced. And they have received from me my approval. That's the blessing. In verse 6, when we get there, we're going to read these words, and these words are connected. In verse 6, the author says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And the Lord is saying that because these people named in Hebrews 11, and because of you, people like you, because we walk by faith and not by sight, because we believe what God has said, even though we can't see it, we receive from heaven God's approval. He is pleased in us. Isn't that amazing? The greatest blessing there is in the Christian life and in the life of faith is knowing that our Heavenly Father takes delight in us. And if we flip that around, we can give it this way. The greatest joy we have on earth is pleasing our Father. The greatest priority, the greatest responsibility, the greatest duty, the most fulfilling task, the highest joys we can know on this earth are experienced by faith as we make it our aim to please Him, so that when Jesus comes, we too, like these Old Testament saints, will hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the blessings of your Father. That's why we do what we do, to hear the well done, to hear our Father say, in you I've taken pleasure. Now let me tell you how relevant this is. Many, many, many of us, most of us, maybe 99.9% of us are going to live and die, and no one will know we even existed. Our names will not appear in any sacred writings. Our names will not appear in the history of Owens Crossroads, Alabama, probably. Our names will not appear in the history of the United States. Our names will not appear when somebody writes church history. We are going to disappear. We live and we die and we have our funeral and then we're gone and we become a faded picture in somebody's scrapbook and that's it. Except for the fact that Almighty God delights in us. You may never be recognized for anything. You may serve the Lord in a way that nobody even knows right now. I have a feeling that the greatest preachers this world has ever seen are men we will never know the names of. We will never be impressed by their churches. We will never listen to their podcast or buy their books or their study Bible that's named after them. They are just men who lived and died and disappeared, but their purpose in life was achieved by faith. They brought pleasure to God, and that's your task, whether anybody sees it or not. A faithful mom at home raising kids who have dirty noses and get sick and make messes on the floor and fight with each other. And you're just trying to show them a little bit of Jesus as you raise them. And a dad who has a job that's not the best job in the world, it doesn't fulfill you, but it's where God has you, and nobody knows you're there except the Lord. And he's pretty pleased that you're walking by faith. And he notices. He is pleased in you. And if we have one audience to live for, it's a lot simpler. We only have one person to please. It doesn't matter what anybody else notices or gives us credit for, even if they know we've existed on this planet. If God looks down and says, I'm glorified in you, your faith, that you've believed me and you've ordered your life based on my promises and you've labored faithfully in obscurity and you looked for a heavenly country that was coming and you couldn't see it and you denied the passing pleasures of sin on this life, I want you to know you have achieved your purpose. God is delighting in you. And that's why we live. That's what faith is. That's what faith does. And so faith and walking by faith is really about deciding to live for the pleasure of God. You will live for his pleasure, guided by his word. It is about seeking his pleasure and seeking his approval in everything you do. That's the life of faith. It is about looking for blessings that we don't see yet. Not living a gloomy existence in this life. Everybody knows, from pagan to pope, everybody knows this world and this life is hard. Everybody knows it, whether they admit it or not. We understand why. And yet in this world of sorrow, we raise our heads high and we have a smile on our face because we know where we're going and that this suffering, this trouble, this tribulation we face is not worthy to be compared with the riches we're going to have. Faith lives that way. Is that how you're living? Is that why you're living? Are you standing on the promises of God that never move? Or are you moving with the world? Are you standing on what God has said and ordering your life accordingly? Well, if you are, you're walking by faith, and God is honored in that. Paul put it this way, I never tire of hearing this verse read. I never tire of reading it myself. And he says to us, so appropriately now, it is written in the Word of God, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man has ever imagined, that is what God has prepared for those who love him. Let's believe it. Let's act on it. Let's rest on it. Let's rejoice in it. Let's celebrate faith in Christ. Would you pray with me?